Go ahead and turn this just a little bit hotter, I think, just so I don't have to yell too much. Testing, testing. There we go. All right. Well, first of all, Molly, congratulations. That's awesome. Daniel, thank goodness, finally. Right? Yeah, yeah. But I know you guys worked really hard on that, so we appreciate that. We'll recognize a few of the other graduates and some high school graduates in second service and be able to do that. So if you're visiting with us today, you have picked a really good Sunday to come because this is going to be one of the shortest sermons I'm ever preaching right here. The reason for that is Ben Davis and his wife Megan are with us today, and they have been in... South Asia, as far as we know, is South Pacific, but anyway, South Asia, and they have been there for, I think, around 5 months, and many of you helped support them in that ministry and that work, so I wanted to give them a chance to come and to share and talk about that a little bit, but what I'm going to preach on or talk about anyway kind of sets up a quality or some things that they are exhibiting and showing. So basically, they are my sermon illustration. So that's how that's going to work. We're talking about Timothy, and it seems like a long time ago since I was here. I was just gone one Sunday, right? Last Sunday, and that seems like a month ago by now for me. But we started a little part in Timothy. And talking about in 2 Timothy. And so that kind of began to pull me back into that book a little bit. And so I wanted to talk about this young man, Timothy. And there's two or three reasons why. One, he's just a great example of a godly young person. And so for the young people, the younger people in the church, I think he's a great model and a great example for us to look at. But there's also some other elements around his life that I think are really important for all of us to look at. So in order to start this little mini-series on Timothy, I want you to turn with me to the book of Philippians. Okay? That makes a lot of sense, but it will make a lot of sense here in just a moment. The reason I want you to see this passage is because this kind of lets us know about the kind of young man that Timothy is. Paul is writing a very personal letter to the people at Philippi, to that church. And in the middle of that book, he is referencing some of the things. He's in prison while he's writing. Some people have deserted him and left him as a result of that. And so he pens some words to Timothy, or to the church, about Timothy. So this is in chapter 2, and I pick it up here in verse 19. And Paul says this, "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition." Now listen to this line. "For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare." That's high praise coming from Paul. Paul's saying there's nobody else like Timothy. Timothy's the guy that I'm sending to you that I trust the most, that I understand has the right spirit and heart about him. Verse 21, "For they," the others, those that had deserted Paul, "they seek after their own interest, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father." So that gives us a really quick insight into the kind of young man that Timothy was. Timothy was given a great deal of responsibility by Paul. Many people feel like he was sort of an overseer of sorts over the church at Ephesus, which is great responsibility. He had to check on the different churches, check on the different pastors, elders, help churches deal with different questions, head off doctrinal issues, and all kinds of responsibilities that was given to this young man in Christ. Now, I want you to go to 2 Timothy with us, and then that's where we're going to spend the next couple weeks or so. And today, all I'm going to do is just set it up by taking a look at three things that Paul instructs Timothy to be or not to be. Things and qualities that he should have or qualities that he shouldn't have. In other words, if you're going to be servant in the Lord, if you're going to follow and be obedient, what do you need to be? So we're going to look at this, and then I'll explain how this fits then with Ben and Megan. So The first passage is in chapter 1, it'll be verse 8. And basically it's, don't be ashamed of the gospel. 2 weeks ago when I was here, that was one of the things that we emphasized because we looked at this first passage in 2 Timothy and talked about the idea that we live in a world as the Christians 2,000 years ago did when many people look at the gospel as foolishness. They say, why do you believe that? Smart people don't believe that. Educated people don't believe that. That really can't be true. Those are just myths and fables. And so there's a great deal of pressure on young people today in, are they going to stand firm in their faith and in their belief in Jesus Christ? Same thing was true for Timothy. Timothy was going to face all kinds of obstacles. And so one of the first things that Paul tells him is in verse 8. He says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. What's the testimony of their Lord? Died on a cross. Suffered the cruel death at the hands of the Romans. Seemed to not end up victorious at all until the resurrection. But don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner. But join me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Two or three different times in the book, he talks about either I am not ashamed or you don't be ashamed. Stand firm in your faith. Second idea that he tells him, be strong. This one is chapter 2, verse 1. He says, you therefore, my son, be strong. What does that mean to be strong? It's interesting how he couches this, and this is something that we'll look at a little bit further. What does he mean? Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. What does it take to be a strong person? You and I have met people that you look at physically, and they are not strong at all physically. But we know because of their faith, because of their character, because of their commitment, because of their perseverance, we look at them and we say, that's a strong person. And Paul, in the midst of him even suffering and Timothy seeing him suffer and Timothy realizing that to follow Christ is going to be a tough road, he recognizes there's going to be a need to be strong in the grace of Christ Jesus. We'll unpack more of that at a later date, next week or so. And the last one that we're going to deal with today is be diligent. Now, make sure that is not be dilatory. Do you guys know what dilatory means? Look it up. And if it describes you, don't be that, all right? But be diligent. The verse is still in chapter 2, but it's verse 15. Be diligent to preserve or to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, again, that idea, accurately handling the word of truth, being diligent in the word, being committed to the word of God, being a good student of the word of God. So those are three simple things that Paul is telling Timothy is going to be necessary for you as you follow Christ. Now, the last three slides I want to put up real quickly. I was just trying to think of a practical idea or what is it that we do as young people or not young people? What do we do to develop these qualities? We don't just snap our fingers and say, okay, yeah, this I'm going to be strong now. We don't just snap our fingers and say, okay, I'm going to be diligent now. There's a process. There's something that has to happen in this. And part of it has to do with the choice of where we place ourselves, the things that we choose to do. And I want to give you three of them. First of all, we need to put ourselves in places of spiritual service. Now, guys, sometimes spiritual service does not look real spiritual. I had an opportunity several years ago to go to South Dakota, and we were working with Native American tribes, and we were working in the camp there for many of them. And the first day we spent getting ready for them, we spent most of the day moving bunk beds, getting all the cabins full of bunk beds. And I remember looking at somebody and saying, this doesn't seem very spiritual. Moving bunk beds? But was it? Absolutely. because it was preparing and it was setting up for a group of kids that were going to come in that were going to get a chance to hear the gospel. So sometimes when I put something like this on the screen and you're thinking, okay, what do I do? Spiritual service. We tend to think of preaching, teaching, singing, all those kinds of things. But there is so much more of behind the scenes and help and service and things that we do in the body of Christ. It doesn't look spiritual. But yet it's blessing somebody, it's encouraging somebody, it's helping somebody, it's giving somebody hope and strength in their own lives. And it's a blessing as a pastor to watch so many of our church family doing those things all the time and trying to help people understand, yeah, we're preaching and we're teaching the word and we're helping people get in Bible studies and we're worshiping and we're doing those kinds of things. But there's a lot of other things that you guys are doing, and I encourage you, stay strong in that. But be willing to put yourself in a place where God can use you. Secondly, put yourself in places of spiritual responsibility. This one's a little bit tougher. In other words, Timothy was given a great responsibility. Paul could have looked at him and said, Timothy, you're too young for this. Timothy, I just don't think I can put you in charge of all this. I mean, you're going to have people older than you that's going to have to work on, you know, that you're going to have to work with, that you're going to have to tell them they're doing something wrong. You're going to have to explain to them the word. But Paul understood Timothy was ready for that. He was ready for that responsibility. And I'm telling you, as a church, as Christian individuals, as we get older, that's something that we need to remember, is we need to be willing to hand some spiritual responsibility to our young people. We did a service for Joe Dunca this Thursday. He was in the Navy on an aircraft carrier. And some of you maybe have done that. But one of the things that's really remarkable on an aircraft carrier, a large percentage of people who are running that thing are 18 and 19 years old. Now, I don't know if you've ever been on an aircraft carrier, but to think that 18 and 19-year-olds are running the thing, some of us, it terrifies us. But we begin to understand that when given the responsibility, sometimes people rise to the occasion. And we don't want to hold our young people back. And so one of the things and one of the marks of our church family is we want to give young people spiritual responsibility. Not so we can say, oh, thank goodness, so I don't have to do it. But understanding that we're helping them grow and helping them become responsible in following the Lord. The third one, and this is kind of geared at young people, but it really goes to all of us, to place ourselves in places of spiritual mentorship. In other words, find people around you that are serving the Lord and hang out with them. Listen to them. Do the things that they're doing. Begin to learn the skills that they have. And I don't care what age you're at. There's always something new to learn. Being willing to place yourself under the leadership of someone else and the mentorship of someone else is really a major key for spiritual development. And it's something that so many people we don't really get the opportunity to be mentored or discipled the way we probably should be. But sometimes that responsibility is on us. Are we placing ourselves with people that can mentor and grow and encourage us? Now, here's the segue. So, to me, Ben and Megan are a young couple that has demonstrated all of this. I know that in their church in Texas, they've placed themselves under the mentorship of their pastor and others in that church, and they've met in Bible studies, and they've placed themselves in places of responsibility. And so they have demonstrated these qualities. That's why I think it's really awesome that they can get to come and to share with us. Now, some of you are really worried because, Barry, is the next step for me to grow in my faith is I have to go to South Asia like they did? I don't know. You better talk to God about it. That'll be between you and God. I'm not going to tell you. But I'm going to invite Ben and Megan up. And I don't do this to glorify them, but I just want them to know how much I appreciate them and who they are and what they are becoming as a young couple serving Christ. So I will let them give all the details of this. I don't want you guys to hurry. I want you to take your time and go through the slides. I know you have 1,000 stories to tell. You want me to go ahead and get you a couple chairs? Would that be a little bit better? Okay.
Thank you.
Is this that right here? Yeah. All right.
Thank you, Barry.
All right, can you guys see around the corner? Zane, do I need to
move this back?
Okay, who gets the clicker?
Ben does.
Huh?
Ben does?
Okay. All right, Ben. Now, if you point this thing in the wrong place, it blows up.
Okay.
click the right-hand button. It should take you to this slide. Next slide. There you go.
Oh, yeah. There it is. Okay. All righty. Well,
thank you guys so much for allowing us to speak today. Thank you, Gary. And as well, thank you for funding us to allow us to go and be in service to the Lord. I think I have a lot of good insight for y'all as far as the things of what missionaries need. Some of the things that you wouldn't necessarily think about, people are always like donating money, which is a good thing. You want to donate money to missionaries, but there's so many other needs in the field that they have. Maybe we'll talk about that a little bit more too. So here's our story.
So he'll kind of go through some of the pictures as we continue to talk. But we were called to go to the mission field. We went to Southeast Asia. Back in January we left, and we just got back last Saturday. And when you think of missions, you're, in my brain at least, growing up, you go build a house in a week. Or you're knocking on doors saying, do you know where you're going when you die, right? And that's not what we did there. We got to go over there, and they actually have a business to mission structure. And so what that means is the government themselves does not let missionaries into the country. And so in order to stay, they created a business and use that to have conversations with people. So what we were doing was having conversations about solar. They don't have electricity over there. They don't have running water. And so we have little flashlights. We have things for your phone to plug in to charge those. And so we go around the neighborhoods in these villages and just kind of call out, solar company, like, does anyone want something? And so we'll get invited into a home, and that's when we start talking. We tell them, oh, this is what we're selling. It's this light, but do you know the light of Jesus? And so you get to talk to a lot of people, and you get a lot of stories. A lot of people are like, we don't care about Jesus. We just want the light. And we're like, okay, we'll be here if you want to talk about Jesus next week, but here's your light. And then some people are like, we don't even care about the light. Keep telling us about Jesus. And so you get the stories back and forth of all of them. So that's the actual ministry side, right? That's the part where we're going out and we're telling people about Jesus. But there's a back end, kind of what Pastor Barry was talking about with the spiritual service doesn't always look very spiritual. So my job 3 days a week was I'm sitting in an office, as you can see up there, working with the accounting team, with the bookkeeping, and they're very old school over there. So everything was paper and pen. Everything had been recorded for all 2 years of their business on paper. And we found out when we got there that our supervisors, the team that was running this business, they were actually going to have to move out of country and wouldn't be hands-on anymore. They were having to kind of give that responsibility to the local team. So our job was to turn everything from paper to pen, put it on a computer system, and then teach them how to use the system when they've never used a computer before. So we were also teaching them how to use a computer, teaching them how to record money properly so we could put it into a system to track, and doing taxes, like doing all the not fun stuff that goes along with the business. So that's what I was doing for the majority of my time there.
There was never a time when Megan was not extremely busy. She's a little humble about the efforts that she put into this. They had to essentially find a way to track, you know, how much money was coming in, how much was going out, were they losing units, and basically revamp the entire process to understand, like, why are we doing this? What's the most effective way to do this? And then can we do this somewhere else? That was the most important aspect of this. Can we copy this structure and go to other places within the country and continue to do this? Propping up our own little groups of people that are out evangelizing. So, and we thought she was going to have like a month month and a half to do that. And it was the first week, like, hey, we need to put a rush on this now. So she jumped right in. She did a really good job. And we're going to miss her a lot. So as far as the role that I had when we went over there, so I had to take a class on some solar engineering, how to work with solar arrays, how to put those up. So they have the slum evangelism, which was the lights that Meg was talking about. And then to help legitimately fund their business, they actually had a solar company. So they would go out and put up solar arrays, charge more like American-type prices for these services because the country has a very bad power grid. And so that work was funding the slum evangelism because the slum evangelism itself wasn't making any money. It was just a dignified way to employ people on our team and also to allow the people in the slums not to just freely take gifts and to just think like, oh, I'm only going to believe because you gave me something. It was a choice that they had to make. They're choosing to buy these products and they're choosing to believe in Christ. And that was very important to us. We didn't want to make believers out of things that like people were just handing out to them. We want to actually make sure that the gospel message was sticking. So that was a little bit of what I was doing, was helping project manage the, I guess, more technical side of the solar. But Meg and I were both pretty involved within the slum evangelism as well. So when we weren't doing those things, we were out in the slums sharing the gospel.
So whenever you imagine doing that, at least when I went, I was imagining like going into a house and I tell someone about Jesus, and then like you might talk to 50 people, but that one person is going to be like, oh, I want to hear more, and then you lead them to Christ, right? And there are definitely stories like that that happens in the mission field, and definitely like Ben and some of our other team has those stories, but those weren't my stories. So a lot of what I was running into is, one, people just didn't care. They didn't want to hear about it. Or I heard a lot of people, because the predominant religion is Buddhism, and they believe in the gods and the spiritual world, that I would tell them that I'm a Christian, and they said, oh, I know your God. I'm like, okay, great. What do you know about my God? And they're like, oh, he's the most powerful of the gods. Cool. And they just wouldn't get it. They would be like, no, I know you have your God, and I know he's great, and if I need something, I know your Jesus will heal me. He can take care of me. But if I don't also pray to this God or this spirit or this being, this tree, this whatever they were praying to, I'll get sick. Or my family won't get work this week. Or I won't get XYZ, right? So I was running into a lot of that, of like, how do I explain to these people, yeah, those things are real and they are dangerous and it is going to be a suffering for the Lord, but like, my Jesus is worth it. And my Jesus, if you only believe in him, is the way to go. And so I had a lot of those conversations and a lot of, I would go into a house. There was one house specifically, his name was Lamin, which means the moon. And we are actually talking to his mom. We're talking to her about solar. And we start our spiel right of like, oh, I'm a Christian. I came over here from America. She freaks out. It says, my son's also a Christian. And at this point, we had been there for 2 months and I hadn't met another Christian. Like, the whole country is predominantly Buddhist. And so this 15-year-old boy comes out from the back and he's sitting there talking to us and he's super excited. So we're asking him, like, how did you become a Christian? And when he was a child, he had blood cancer. And he prayed to all these people and no one could heal him. And a Christian told him, pray to God and you will be healed. And he did. He prayed and he was healed of the blood cancer and he has no more blood cancer. So after that, he's praying, and he's like, I believed. And we're like, great, do you go to a church somewhere around here? And he goes, no, we actually just moved back into the country a week ago. And the political situation in the country, there's currently a forced conscription happening for anyone ages 18 to about 35. So this young boy, him and his family were in another country, and they were safe. And he tells me the story. They said, I felt like God told me that I need to convince my family to move back. So he convinces his family to move back to a country where in 2 years, the probability of him getting sent to war is like really high. Like, he's going to war in 2 years if he doesn't get back out. And he said, I've been praying that God would send me someone to help give me encouragement, to have Christian friends around me here, because I haven't met anyone. And so I feel like you guys coming to my house is an answered prayer from God. And so we are in the mission field to help people learn about Jesus and to tell them about Jesus, but we're also there for the Christians that are there that are just by themselves, that are alone and need to find other Christians to support them, because when you're by yourself, it's not the same. You need that community as a Christian. And so that's what I was experiencing a lot while I was there.
So I have a testimony to share with y'all as well. Let me just make sure I put these pictures to y'all. This is the Shwedagon Pagoda. This is like a major, I would call it, the equivalent of like a Mecca site for Buddhism. We went to go see it. We didn't really engage any practices there. We just want to see it. It's a very old structure. Now, as far as what goes on and why that's important, there's a lot of spiritual warfare that happens in this part of the world. People don't deny the spirit world. A major impact that I felt while I was there, I didn't think I was going to do much ministry type work, much of anything. I thought I was going to be doing a lot of stuff like this. I was going to be putting up arrays. I wasn't going to have to talk about God. I was very much focused on, we have to provide for this ministry so that way we can allow the people doing the slum evangelism to work. Well, that wasn't God's plan for me. So we went to a house, and we were outside, and we're offering our solar products. We're like, hey, we have these lights. We're a Christian company. Would you be interested? But like, we don't have any money. But who is this guy? Meaning me. I was like, oh, my name's Ben, Texas, Christian. We're just here to, you know, kind of bring light to the world. And they said, oh, come in, come in, come in. I said, okay. So we sit down, her husband is sitting there. His name is Randolph Wade. And he hasn't been able to walk for about 4 years. He was sitting down in his house. And she said, my husband, his leg hurts. He can't walk. Can you pray for him? I was like, okay, sure. This is after we shared the gospel. We shared the three circles. We had proclaimed the goodness that is Jesus. And we did the prayer. It's nothing overly spiritual. Ask God for healing. And then we left. Come back 3 days later, and when you know, as I'll play, standing in his house, his wife is jumping down. She said, oh my gosh, you guys are here. Like, I'm so excited to see y'all. And I started to tear up. I was like, you're standing. He said, yeah. It is crazy. And, it was just miraculous to see, like, I'm not sure where they're at in their faith walk. They're still deliberating through that. But in that time, God was showing his power in this world where there was very much a spiritual oppression coming from Buddhism and the people worshiping of those idols. Now, it was neat to see God shining through that, saying, look how powerful I am. Look what you can do if you believe in me. And these people didn't want anything from us. We just came, offered our lives. They didn't want it, but they were willing to receive the gospel. And so I was happy to hear that for them. Their story is still going on today.
So, we have lots of stories. We spent 5 months of just pretty much collecting stories and talking to people and making friends, and a lot happened while we were there. But the main things that we came away with was that all missionaries need 5 things, always. They never get enough of these 5 things. Number one is helping hands. So in Luke 10:2. It says, and he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Every missionary out there needs help. Not just the missionaries that are overseas, but also the ones that are here in the States. If it's a week of your time, sometimes they need people just to be on a team to go knock on doors. Right? Just to get more people out there talking about Jesus. And sometimes they need someone in the back room working on a computer or building bunk beds or just doing some of the work that has to go into giving the missionaries an opportunity to go out. And some of them, they need you for a year. They need you to come and to learn a language or make relationships with people and to truly just get involved in people's lives and see what God can do. So, they always need helping hands. The second thing they always need is prayer. Luke 18:1, and he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. The power of prayer is real. There's a story of a woman that last fall, we start hearing about her, and she becomes a Christian, and she really, really wants God to save her husband. So she learns about fasting, she learns about prayer, and she decides one day a week, I'm going to fast and pray all day for the salvation of my husband. And she goes home, and her husband finds out that this is what she's doing and why, and he becomes very violent. He is throwing bricks at her. He is spewing really, really nasty things at her. He is leaving her to go be with other women. Like, a lot of really nasty things were happening. And so she comes back, and her response to this was, I need to start fasting and praying 3 times a week for his salvation. So she starts doing it. And by the time we got there, he starts coming to church. And he's asking questions. And he's very repentant. And the Sunday before we left, he was baptized and professed his faith in Jesus Christ. So the power of prayer is very, very real. So if you can't go yourself, please spend the time, a few minutes a day, praying for a missionary you know, praying for a missionary that you are already giving to, or just praying for the mission field as a whole, because they need a lot of it. The third thing that all missionaries never get enough of are snacks from home. So if you have an opportunity to meet a missionary, to learn about a mission family, or even just put care packages together, I highly, highly recommend just sending stuff from home. When we were going to a very closed-off location, and so they don't get packages very often. So we were bringing a full suitcase and a half of just stuff from their family, from here, whatever they wanted. And it could be chapstick, like their favorite brand of chapstick, right? It might be medicine, just cough syrup for their kid that's in English, so they know exactly how much to give their kid in the nasty grape flavor, because they don't want to give whatever's in country to their kids, right? It might be one missionary, he told us that they always request Velveeta cheese and Rotel. Like, that's their thing that they always want from the States. So it might be things that you're not typically thinking of, but I definitely recommend getting in contact with a mission team and asking them, hey, how can we support you? How can we give you something that may be the motivation to keep you on the field for another month or another year? The fourth thing that missionaries always need more of are vacations. So this feels like a weird one to talk about. It is a weird one to talk about. In Mark 6:30 through 32, the apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourself to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. When we got into country, we were there for probably 2 weeks before our supervisors were like, hey, so we're planning a vacation. And we kind of felt a way about it. We're like, oh, I don't know. Like, people gave us money to be here to do the work, not to go on a vacation. And they're like, no, it's okay. We need this. And we're like, we've only been here for 2 weeks. Are you sure we need this? And they're like, trust me, when we leave in a month, you'll have wanted this vacation. And so they're planning it. We're still feeling weird about it. So we're just trying to do as much as we can. And when we hit that point where they're like, okay, we're leaving, as soon as we left, it was like we crashed. We realized how hard we were going. And when you're in the mission field, and I believe that here, I believe that for our pastors, like, it's not really a 9-to-5 job. It's, you might be working at night. You might get a call in the middle of the night. It might be in the morning. If someone just calls you up and is like, hey, I need to talk to you, you just go, right? So there's really no boundary lines. It's hard to make a Sabbath. So you're just always on. And so sometimes you need that opportunity just to, like, take a break. And so we were given 2 opportunities to go on vacations, actually. That first one, which was really amazing, we got to take our whole local team, which it's a very impoverished area. So, like, them being able to go out of the village was really hard. And they got to actually leave, and we visited another missionary who had been doing the business to missions concept for 26 years, and we were on year two. And so we got to show our local team what it could look like, right? Pastor Barry was talking about that mentorship. It was giving them kind of some insight into, like, keep going. Look what can happen in 20 years if you keep pushing through. And the second vacation we got to go on, there was a Buddhist holiday. The whole week was off. And we're like, we're staying home. We're just going to do nothing, you know? By this point, we're like, yeah, we need a vacation. We accept it. But we're not going to leave. We're not going to go anywhere. And there was actually a family here in the States that found out about it. And they said, you need to go. We're going to give you money, and we're going to pay for you. Go anywhere you want. We don't care. But you need to just have a break, a full break. And so we did. We took 2 days. We got to go to Thailand and see amazing things. We still talked to people about Jesus. We ended up praying for quite a few people over there. But it was really nice just to have a break. And I think you need that, because that second break is really what got us through the ending half of that trip. Without it, I think we would have come home way more sick, way more tired, and we wouldn't have been able to pour into the people around us as much as we did if we didn't give us ourselves that time to, like, pour into each other. So vacations are something that missionaries and our pastors always need more of. And the last one is money. That is something that is always talked about with missionaries, and they always need more of it. Luke 8, 1 through 3 says, "Soon afterward, we went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means." Missionaries not only need money to be there, but if they're in low-income areas, they need money to run the church, because the members of the church, their tithe is nothing. They need money to start businesses, to be in country, to even meet and talk with people. They need money to do summer camps and to take care of people. And I mean, you need money for everything. We all know that. We need it here too. But we truly believe the Lord will provide. So if you're feeling called to it for any of the things, really, they all need it. But I truly encourage you all to just pray about it, to talk to God about it, and see how you can fit a mission family or just the missionary objective as a whole into your life, into your spiritual life, into your prayer life, and just see what God can do from that. So thank you very much.
Thank you, Barry. Either if you had questions or if there was time, for them, it just depends. But thank you so much, Pastor, for being here. Try not to all tackle them at the same time.
but if like four or five of you gather around and like one person asks questions, everybody else listen, I'm sure they'd be happy to do that. I want us to just close in prayer right now as we go. Just in prayer for some of the things that are on our prayer list that we've been praying for, some of the prayer texts and things that you've been getting. And there's just a lot of things happening right now in people's lives. Some of it really, really great. Some of it really, really hard. And it's just the way this world works sometimes. But let's close together in a band of prayer. Father, we thank you for the testimony today with Ben and Megan. Father, I thank you for Molly, her work and her commitment and just who she is and her family, Lord. Just pray for blessing for them as well. Lord, we're just mindful of so much need in this world for people to know the truth about who you are. Father, you have so much to give and so much hope and so much healing that's available. And yet, Father, so many places are so difficult and closed and we don't understand. Father, we also know that over time, things can change drastically. And I think of Paul and Timothy and missionaries 2,000 years ago and how overwhelming it would have been to have taken the gospel to a lost world then. And yet we know that you literally changed the world through that. Father, we give you honor. We bow before you. We worship you, Lord. And Lord, we just pray for the courage we need to just face the challenge ahead, step by step, day by day, for the strength that comes through the grace found in Jesus. And in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, guys, thank you very much. You are dismissed. If you want to visit with them, they won't run too far. Sunday school, you got about 15.